They came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and he that had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin. Father, we pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word today. Father, may your spirit be here in power to work in hearts. Control my tongue. Father, may I only say what you'd have me to say. Father, accomplish your purpose through your word, through your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, conventional wisdom would tell us that everybody wants to be free. Everybody wants freedom. Nobody likes to live in slavery or in a dictatorship society and have everything about their life, you know, controlled by a government or so on. Indeed, freedom in its various forms is what mortals yearn for, and especially if they've been deprived of such freedom. We can take it for granted. And sadly, many Americans do. They don't recognize how costly freedom really is. And their freedoms can be cheaply sacrificed and lost so that people find themselves in bondage. And you know, as citizens, we might think that freedom is property ownership or, you know, free speech, the right to, to say what you want and to think what you want and to feel what you want. We all have certain rights, like the right to vote, for example, the right to keep and bear arms, etc., etc. All of those things would be characteristics that we could define as freedom. And maybe that's true in the physical world, but there is freedom in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual world as well. And there's also bondage in the spiritual realm. And when it comes to the spiritual realm, you know, liberty is something that is promised by the world. Liberty is something that is promised by Satan, but slavery is the actual result. Look with me at Luke chapter 11 before we get into our message here. Luke chapter 11. And look with me at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And here's an illustration of freedom being promised, or liberty being promised, but slavery actually being the result. And this will always be the reality when Satan's lies are believed. When the world's lies are embraced and believed. The way of the world, the way of the flesh, the way of the devil brings bondage. But the way of Jesus Christ brings freedom and liberty. And this text, our text in Mark here, for this message this morning, gives the account of what we call the maniac of Gadara. This demon-possessed man whom Jesus delivered and saved from a life that was destined for demonically wrought destruction, actually. But instead, this man actually became a powerful witness to the power and the love of Christ in his own life. So I want to speak on this subject this morning, broken bonds and true freedom. The first principle that I want to draw your attention to is in verses 1 through 5. And we find this principle here, breaking chains but still bound. Breaking chains but still bound. And he says here, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Here we see breaking chains, but still bound. Now, we don't know the background of this man. The Bible doesn't really say, doesn't give us any indication, but we can assume, based on what we read, that sometime in his past, he must have yielded to Satan to become his slave or become his servant. He was possessed by this demon, these devils, this legion of many devils, who caused him to do things that he would normally not do in his right mind. But at some point in his life, he must have yielded to Satan to become his slave and become his servant. You know, Satan can't just possess anybody that he wants to. He can't just, by of his own accord and own will, enter into somebody and possess them. There has to be a willingness and a yieldedness for him to do so. There are many today who speak of selling their soul to the devil, you know, for fame and wealth. I read stories of one particular rock and roll hero who early on in his life desired the life of a rock and roller, stardom and wealth and fame and the life that goes along with that kind of, you know, popularity and fame. And this was actually on one of the major national news, you know, syndicates, whatever, this story. And he testified how he desired this wealth and this fame and this stardom and the money that comes with it, the lifestyle and so on, to be a superstar. And so he made a pact with the devil. And he said, I will, basically his own words, I will give you my soul if you'll give me wealth and fame and power. And instantly, overnight, this man's career went from, you know, non-existent, nobody knowing about him, to worldwide fame in the rock and roll industry. He openly declares how he sold his soul to the devil, and he got what he asked for. But you know what? He didn't get really what he asked for, because he thought with freedom or with stardom and popularity and fame and money and wealth and power that he would be free. He would be who he could wanted to be all of his life, but in reality, he sold his soul into slavery. That man will burn in hell for all eternity, probably. He's still alive. But what he has no doubt found that came with that lifestyle is a drug addiction, an alcohol addiction, an addiction to all other kinds of things that will control and dominate his life. And there's no freedom there. See, the devil promises freedom. He promises liberty, but slavery is the actual result. And the notable fact is that such a pact, selling your soul to the devil, yields greater bondage than before, rather than freedom. And verse 4 tells us this demoniac here could break chains and fetters. Look at verse 4. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Did this man have some supernatural strength to him? Probably so, if he's able to break fetters and ropes. But apparently he wasn't necessarily able to break chains, but he would pluck them asunder until they broke. Nobody could tame him. Verse 4 here tells us that this man could break chains and so on. But we know that he was really bound in his spirit, as indicated by verse 5. Which says, always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He was bound in his spirit. He was tormented in his spirit. And you know, this is not at all unlike people in our world today. They want freedom. They want liberty in their soul. They look to the things of this world, but Satan cannot grant man freedom. The world, the flesh, and the devil will only enslave and will only bind. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2. Hold your place here, put your marker here, and go to 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know, and in this context, it's actually talking about false prophets, false teachers, and so often that is the case in our world. There are those men who stand behind pulpits who preach, you know, and teach liberty, and they promise liberty. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. If you'll just do this, you'll have these blessings, and so on. And there's never any real salvation that's there. And they're still bound in their spirit. And those false teachers are they themselves entangled and enslaved and bound in their spirit. All the while, maybe leading well-meaning people into more and more slavery, spiritual slavery and bondage themselves. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In Christ there is freedom. The opposite is a yoke of bondage. This describes for us the nature of sin in the flesh. It's entangling, and it's a yoke of bondage. If you go back in our text there, in verse 5, it says that this man, this demoniac, he was, in verse 5, he was always, night and day, in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Imagine, just for a moment, this man's life. Imagine the torment that must have gone on inside of his soul. Wandering around in the tombs in the mountains, crying and cutting himself with stones. Why would he do such a thing? Unless he was tormented in his soul. This cutting himself and crying is a description of the actions of so many in our world today who are the servants of sin. Think about this. Cutting themselves at night with the sharp stones of lust and drunkenness. Think about it. And crying in the morning with the pain of remorse. So often that's the way that people live. Why do people do these kinds of things? You know, they'll go out on a bender at night and we got to live for partying on the weekend and we get sloshed and we get hammered and we get passed out drunk. We don't even know where we're at in the morning. We got this awful hangover. Does that sound fun? Does that sound like liberty and freedom? You know, and the next weekend we got to do it all over again. It doesn't seem to me like puking your guts out in the morning with an awful hangover is fun. You know what? It's not. I've tried it. It's not. And here are people who think that they're living a life of freedom are actually slaves to their sin. Hogs. Going back to the slop, going back to the mud, over and over and over again, breaking chains and still bound, people bound in their spirit. The reason why people do this sort of thing is because they're looking for something that will satisfy their soul, even if they don't really know that they are. They're looking for something in their life to bring happiness. They're looking for something in their life to bring fulfillment and contentment, to give them purpose and reason for living. They're looking for something, even though they don't know that they are. So they turn to the bottle, they turn to the world, they turn to this, they turn to that. And they're people who are lost and who don't have a clue what they really need. They're looking for something to bring satisfaction to their soul. This man, the Bible says, was crying in the tombs. Crying because he was probably in anguish of soul and tormented. You know, I think of people who end up taking their own life. That doesn't happen normally. And just overnight, people wake up one day and decide they're going to end their life. That's not inherent to our nature. It comes about by a long period of time of anguish and torment in their soul. Things not working out, things not happening right, and they don't know where to turn. They don't know how to get the answers. They don't know how to fix it. And they end up becoming hopeless. What's the point? They take their own life. Anguish and torment in their soul. That was this man. And you know, he's not at all unlike people in our world today. You and I, as saved people, as Christians, we need to look on the harvest field. We need to look at people and love their soul and understand that these people are searching. They're searching for something, even if they don't know that they are. And have compassion on their soul. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, there met him this man who was tormented, bound because of this demon. And so often that is the case, and that is the case with mortal men bound in sin, tormented in their soul. Maybe trying to live a life of freedom, thinking that I can do what I want to do and live how I want to live, but actually they become slaves to their sin. I want you to look with me, secondly, that true freedom is found only in Christ. True freedom is found only in Christ. In verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Here's the demon speaking here. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Here's the demon speaking. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Here we find that true freedom is found only in Christ. And there are several powerful truths in this text here. The first thing is that the enslaver recognized the emancipator. Look at verses 6 and 7. The enslaver recognized the emancipator. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Here is the demon speaking here. And the demons in this man knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. And they fell at his feet to worship him and even begged him for mercy. Now let's compare Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. The enslaver recognized the emancipator. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. In fact, let's go to verse 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now notice here that these devils, they came and worshiped Jesus in our other text in Mark, and they begged for mercy. And here in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, it says, have you come to torment us before the time? You know, what we can make of that is that Satan and his emissaries, they know their appointed end. They know that their end is judgment. Judgment in the lake of fire. Look with me at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, hell and the lake of fire, which is the eternal state of the condemned, was actually prepared for the devil and his angels. And these demons came to Jesus and they said, if you come to torment us before the time, they know that their appointed end is everlasting judgment. Judgment in the lake of fire. But we see in our Mark text that the enslaver, first of all, recognized the emancipator, but we also see that Christ exercised full power over the demons. Look at this. In Mark chapter 5, verse 8. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. And we see that they asked if they could get into the swine, and Jesus gave them leave. They entered into the swine, and they drove them crazy until they ran into the sea and died. We see here that Christ exercises full power over the demons. This is a great blessing when you think about it. to know that God the Son has total power even over the demons of hell. Christ successfully rebuked Satan in Matthew chapter 4. Remember that. And God demonstrates control. God demonstrated control over Satan himself in Job chapter 1. In fact, look at it with me. Job chapter 1 in verse 12. In this portion of Scripture, we see in verse 6 actually, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. But look in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. He's talking about Job. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan had to do and obey the command of the Lord, the command of God the Father. In Job chapter 2 and verse 6, And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You see the power and the control that God demonstrates over Satan himself? The principle is, or the fact is that God has full power over even the demons of hell. They must obey. Satan will be unable to resist the power of God. Later on in the future, when he binds him in the bottomless pit, read Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. You know, it's a comfort for the saints of God to know that God is greater. But there's another side of this. We notice here that these demons had to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are demons, demonic, demons of hell who have supernatural power to some degree, who are far greater than human beings and so on. And they must obey. And they must bow before the King, Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, who has all power. And yet there are mortals who defy and rebel against a holy, all-powerful God. There are those who sit under the sound of the gospel message week in and week out, and the Word of God being given, and the Spirit of God speaking to their heart, and they refuse to obey. Why? We know what the end of Satan and his demons is. Eternity in the lake of fire, the judgment of God. We know that to be true, according to the Word of God. How in the world will one who's heard the gospel over and over and over again and continues to reject it, how will they escape the same condemnation and the same judgment? Christ exercised full power over the demons here. But it is a great comfort for the saint of God to know that God is greater, that Satan has no place in your life, that there is freedom from the bondage and slavery of sin in Christ. We see another principle here, and that is every believer is freed from the power of the world and the flesh and the devil. Go back to Mark 5. Every believer is truly freed from the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Mark chapter 5, in verse 15, look at the difference in this man. A man who was, as Luke tells us, who had no clothes, who ran around naked, screaming, crying, cutting himself, in torment. And in verse 15, and they came to Jesus, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. These people knew who this demoniac was, and they were afraid of him because of all the things that he did. And here they come, and they see him sitting at Jesus' feet. He was calm. He wasn't running and crying and screaming. He was sitting at Jesus' feet. He was clothed. And there's all kinds of truths that we could bring out with that principle right there. You know that this world has a propensity and a desire to take their clothes off, you know, and run around in freedom and so on. We're liberated and all of those things. But when you come to know Christ, you put your clothes back on. He says he was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. When this man was delivered, when he was saved, he was released from the bondage that he was in. He was free then to live a decent and a godly life and to serve the Lord. Real freedom is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, turn over there please. What a change this man experienced when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ we are free, truly free from the power of sin and free to live a godly life and to serve the Lord. In Romans chapter 6, notice the wording here, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Before you're saved, before you come to know Christ, you don't have a choice. There is no choice. We're slaves to our sin. But in Christ, there is freedom. Freedom from the power of sin. And we have a choice then, because those chains of sin have been broken and we've been set free. Now we do have a choice whether or not we're going to yield to the Spirit of God and the control of God, or we're going to let the flesh have control. But before a person is saved, they don't have a choice. There are some who try to live the Christian life because they know it's right to do. They come to church. You know, they even come to prayer meetings, and they'll go on visitation, and they'll maybe teach a Sunday school class, and they'll do this and they'll do that. But they're not saved people, and they don't have power over sin to conquer sin and defeat sin. And they'll do all of these things, these, quote, Christian things, but it can never last. It can never last because they don't have the power inside. Their private life often is filled up with all kinds of iniquity, often is filled up with all kinds of sin. Maybe they try to keep it secret, but there's no possible way they can break free from it. Slaves to sin. But when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what a change happens in their life. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Tell me that this man is not a description of that saving, of that truth. True freedom is found in Christ. And every believer is freed from the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we also see in verses 18 through 20 this last principle. And that's that God desires that we tell of His great power to change a life. God desires that we tell of His great power to change a life. In verse 18, we see, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to follow Christ. He wanted to be with Christ. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Apparently, this man had some sort of a life before he was demon-possessed. Apparently, he had friends in some other place. And Jesus said, you need to go back to your friends and you need to tell them what God has done for you. And so what did he do? He obeyed. He went back to, apparently he was from Decapolis, and spread abroad and published how great things God had done for him. And everybody marveled. It's God's desire that we tell of his great power to change a life. And that's exactly what this man did. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 10 states that it's God's purpose in salvation for the redeemed to produce good works that will glorify God. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As a child of God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He has worked a miracle to change your life and impart to you eternal life, and it is His purpose. What's His purpose? That we produce good works. Look at this, that would glorify our Father in heaven. He says, we are created in Christ Jesus in salvation unto good works. That's the purpose, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Predetermined. He determined beforehand, if you are saved, that it is His purpose that you would produce good works that would glorify Him in your life. Just this week, I was telling a man, I was witnessing to him, and I was sharing, or he was sharing some of his life with me, and he was sharing, you know, his things that he's experienced in his life, and so on. And I couldn't help but think to myself, I was just like him. I was just like, I had things in my life that were just like the things that were going on in his life. And it gave me a great opportunity for me to tell him, you know what? I was you. I was just like you. I experienced those same kinds of things until the Lord Jesus Christ came and changed all of that and made me a new creature. Let me tell you of the power of God that changed my life. Powerful testimony. Your life is a powerful testimony. God's redemptive work in your own heart and your own life is a powerful testimony of the power of God to change a life. And God desires that you tell of His great power that can change a life as well. That's what He said to this man. This man, he wanted to follow Christ. He wanted to be with Him. He said, no, you go back and you tell your friends the great things that God has done for you. You have a testimony. You have a testimony of the power of God. God desires that you share it with somebody else. And it's a blessing for us to know. You might say, well, I don't think I can do that. No one's going to listen to me. I don't think I have enough wits about me. I don't think I have the ability to witness to somebody. But you know what? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord, and it's about His power, and it's about His might. You have a testimony of what God has done for you. Share that! And you know, the power structure of hell itself cannot stand against the church of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, 18. Go read it. In fact, let's read it together. The power structure of hell itself cannot stand against the church of Jesus Christ. We read in this portion of Scripture already how these demons had to worship Jesus Christ, that He exercised full control over them. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus, He's talking of Himself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The power structure of hell itself cannot stand against the church of Christ. And furthermore, in Christ, as a believer, we have the authority to preach the Word of God. We have the authority to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the authority to withstand and triumph even over the legions of hell in Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And he goes on to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We are more than conquerors in Christ, through Him that loved us. And so my point is, you might be one who says, well, I don't think I can tell somebody. I don't think I can do that. It's not about you. It's about the power of God, if you'll be willing to obey. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We have the power and the authority in Christ to withstand and triumph even over the legions of hell. This man was bound in his spirit. He was bound in his soul. He came to Christ and experienced true freedom. God changed his life and he became a great servant of Jesus Christ, a messenger of the Lord. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you and saved me. Yes, to give you eternal life. Yes, to give you a home in heaven. But beyond that, to become a messenger of His great power to change a life. That's why you were saved. It is utterly useless and fruitless and pointless to invest our life into anything else, because it's all going to burn up. It's all going to be for nothing. And you know, people give their life, and they give hours, precious days and years and decades of their life to have a few bucks in the bank. And they waste this time that God has given them for some temporal pleasures that may not even pan out. What good is all it going to be when the economy crashes anyway, right? Far better to invest ourselves into eternal things. Far better to be obedient to the call of God and invest into eternal things and to serve Christ. God desires that we tell of His great power to change a life. This man is a great example of God's power to change a life and then to make him a servant of Jesus Christ. What about you? What about your life? What are you investing your life in? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had today. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for this great salvation that you've given to us, Father, where we can experience true freedom in Christ. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be a people who looks on this lost world around us with compassion. We look on people as eternal souls bound by sin, enslaved by their sin, believing the lies of the world, believing the lies of Satan that would promise liberty, but actually produces slavery. And Father, that we'd be willing to tell of the great power of God that can change a life. It can grant true freedom, just like this man experienced in our text. He became a great messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we be messengers of Christ as well. Father, would you work in hearts today? And if there's one without Christ today who is still in bondage, in slavery, who is still condemned before God, Father, would you draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ? And for others who know you, who love you, maybe who have invested their life in temporal things, maybe their focus is on temporal things, Father, would you turn our hearts and turn our minds to spiritual things? Father, that you'd create in us a greater devotion to serve the Lord. Father, a desire to reproduce ourselves, desire to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed.